Let's open up this morning to Luke 12, and we're continuing through the Bible, through the book of Luke, chapter by chapter. And last week, we looked at the parable of the rich fool, and Pastor Scott did a message called The Lie of Covetousness. And if you want to hear a scientist's view of the parable of the rich fool, that is Scott. You'll want to, he nerded out, as he says, last week, and it was, I thoroughly enjoyed it. And we're going to pick up in verse 22 where he left off. But let's look back at what Scott taught and what Jesus taught, more importantly, right? More important than what Scott taught, what Jesus taught. Luke 12, 15, take heed or be careful. I think we all need to be careful. We need to beware of greed or covetousness. It could be translated either way. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Right? What a word for Americans. Life is more than the stuff we have, the possessions we have. But we need to be on such guard that we don't live a life that we never have enough. And we always need more. That's covetousness. We're never content. We're never satisfied. We're always just in pursuit of the next thing. And then Luke 12, 21, the verse before we start our verse, so is he, that is, he's a fool. Interesting that yesterday was April Fool's Day, and you're a fool if you're just laying up for yourself treasure here on earth, and you're not rich toward God, right? It's the fool that's just hoarding and just enlarging his wealth, but he's not using that for God. He's not rich in eternal things. And when I think of being rich toward God, that's a powerful phrase, right? We can be rich in this world, and we can miss the life that God has for us. We can make a life for ourselves, and we can miss the life that God has for us. Or, you know, there's that verse that says, what does a man have but that which he's received from the Lord? I mean, don't kid yourself. Whatever riches you have, you've received it from the Lord. So why do you boast as if you've not received it? But what you'll do with it, that's up to you. And that's how you'll either be rich toward God or you won't be rich toward God. And it's the fool that you just are, you know, you're just building and acquiring more and living a more and more lavish lifestyle, but you're not using it for the things of God. And I think Paul was thinking of Jesus' teaching in 1 Timothy, and I'll pull it up on the screens. And it's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Paul had meditated on, and he says this, now godliness with contentment, 1 Timothy 6:6, is great gain. Right? If you can be a godly person and you can be content and you're not always pursuing more, that's actually true riches. For we brought nothing into this world and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, right? No U-Hauls behind the hearse as it goes to the cemetery. And in one sense, you can't take anything with you. In another sense, you can. Because everything you use from this life for eternal purposes, those become eternal treasures, but physical things we can't take with us. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, another place Paul says, I've learned to be content. We're not naturally content. It is something God has to teach us. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be really low. God's taught me that, and I'm content. I know how to abound and have a lot and be content. But we have to learn that from God, that, you know what, this is enough. I'm content. I'm not always in pursuit of more. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. You can give in to a lot of temptation if all your end is to be rich. And you can find yourself snared with many foolish and harmful lusts. Right? If that's what you're trying to be, is rich, you can give in to all kinds of foolish behavior and lust, and you can be drowned in destruction and perdition, just a wasted life, because all you wanted to do is be rich, and you wasted the life that God has for you. It's not money. A lot of times people read this next verse, that money's the root of all evil. It's actually not what it says. What does it say? Big difference. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have, this describes a lot of people in our culture, they've strayed away from the faith. They're no longer living their life for the Lord, but they're just living their life to be rich and richer. In greediness, they end up straying from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, I wish I could do that over. Wish I would have lived my life a different way, and instead my life is marked by sorrows. But in contrast to a life of greed and straying, you, O man of God, flee these things. Right? Flee that. Get as far away as you can as a life that is just acquiring more and more riches. That's all you desire. Instead, your desire, flee and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. We are in a battle that everything is coming at us and telling us that to have more is the life, to have bigger is better, to be richer, you're more, you know, satisfied and happier. And yet, every once in a while, we keep getting these pictures of those people that have it all, and they're miserable. I just read an article about a billionaire that he started a massive stock firm, and his forget his name, but his big acquisition was Snapple, and he made like $45 million in a couple hours. Wouldn't you be content if you made $45 million in a couple hours? He stuck a gun in his mouth and shot himself in his lavish office. Right? Riches don't satisfy us. And it's a fight. We have to fight a fight of faith. Is my life going to be about acquiring more and more and more or more? Or is my life going to be about being richer and richer and richer toward God and using everything he's given me for eternal purposes? And this is what we want to really have ingrained in our minds this morning. Is as Paul listened to Jesus, this is what he concluded, and this is what we need to conclude. We need to lay hold of eternal life. Get a hold of eternity. If you can get a hold of eternity, if you can see that, if God could teach you to number your days to use this life for eternal purposes, that's getting hold of eternal life. To which you were also called, having confessed the good confession. The good confession is confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord. And I'm going to give that opportunity at the end of the morning. Maybe you've never made the good confession of confessing Jesus as your Lord in the presence of many witnesses. And then he says, verse 17, command or urge or teach or instruct those who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty or arrogant or prideful, nor trust in uncertain riches. Right? With riches, it's so natural that pride comes for some reason, and haughtiness and arrogance. Boy, be careful that you don't fall into that. And don't trust in uncertain riches, right? Riches come and riches go. The stock market goes up and the stock market goes down. The economy soars and the economy crashes. Businesses start and businesses go bankrupt. Be so careful that you don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but the opposite of that is the living God. That's always where we want our trust. He's the rock of ages that never changes. And look, I read all this. I want you to see this as we talk about this parable, the rich fool, who he just built bigger and bigger barns and wanted to have more and more possessions. He wasn't rich toward God. But we see that there's nothing wrong with riches. Look what Paul says. It's so beautiful to read this. We trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with riches in their right place. God wants you to enjoy them. He just doesn't want you to hoard it and only use it on yourself. He wants it, as Scott said last week, to be flowing through you. And so Paul says, let them, those who are rich, do good, that they're rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation, right? Everything about this life is causing a good foundation to be laid for my heavenly life for the time to come that they may, here it is again, Paul feels the need to say it twice, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Man, get a hold of that. Keep your focus that you're living this life for eternal things and eternal treasures. Well, let's read on. Verse 21 is where Scott left off. So is he a fool who lays up treasure for himself. That is just for himself. And he's not rich toward God. Then verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. So worry and covetousness are kind of alike. Worry and greed. Greed is always, you know, you're never satisfied. You always want more. And worry is fear that you're not going to have enough. And so worrying, you're always fearful you're not going to have enough. Greed, you're always, you know, worried that and desiring more. And so Jesus says here, don't worry. And in the Greek language, he said, we don't see it in the English, but it's interesting. It says to stop doing what you're already doing. You're worrying, as Jesus is talking here. Now stop it. Stop worrying. Don't do that. The old English word is kind of interesting for worry. The English language, the word means to choke or to strangle. That's what worrying does. It just starts to choke you. You just become consumed with, am I going to be able to face that? Am I going to have enough? And it just chokes the life out of you. The Old Testament, there's a verse, Psalm 37:8, if you're taking notes, and it says, don't worry, don't fret. It'll only harm you. This is what Charles Mayo, who founded the Mayo Clinic, said about worry. He said, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects our health. I've never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from fear and worrying. Worrying hurts us. It causes harm on every level. And so Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, the body, all these physical things in this life. You don't need to worry about them. We do worry about them. But according to Jesus, you don't need to. Life is more than food, verse 23, and the body's more than clothing. In other words, there's much more to life than just the physical. There's a battle going on to keep you just focused on the physical, but there's much more to life than physical food, and I'm a foodie. I love food. But what's better than even good food is spiritual food. You know, Jesus said things like, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That is so satisfying. It's so, you know, earthly food is satisfying on a level, but spiritual food, to be doing God's will with your life, that's to truly be alive. And the body's more than just physical clothing. To know that you're clothed in the garments of salvation, to live your life that you're able to get off the hamster wheel of performing, and Jesus' righteousness is yours, and you relate to God righteous. You're not condemned. You're not a failure. That's life. That's the life that Jesus came to give you, a life of fellowship with God. Right? Salvation, that's just the beginning of that life. But that's to be alive, that you're right with God and you know God. And some of you here don't have that depth. You don't live that way. Most of the time you live condemned. Most of the time you're a screw up. Most of the time you're a failure. Most of the time you're focused on your shortcomings. And there's not only a battle going on in our world, there's a battle going on with the enemy of your soul, who he wants to nullify the work of the cross, if you'll let him. And he'll just pull out the hammer of condemnation and just beat you and his whip, and he'll whip you and shame you if you'll allow him to. Because he wants to nullify the finished work of Christ that you're clothed in. I think that's the beauty of a Good Friday, that we'll be here together and, you know, we'll just be celebrating that we understand what Jesus did. You know, there are some here today, and it's not that you're saved and you're being condemned, but you're not yet saved. You don't yet know of this salvation that Christ wants to take your filthy garments, and salvation is when he gives you his perfect white garments of salvation. That for 33 years he kept God's law perfectly, and then he died for sins. It's a good reminder. We kind of move our head with that beat to get your phone off if your phone is still on. It's amazing, right when I'm talking about the cross, huh? This guy's going, oh, right when it was the cross. But, you know, 33 years he lived a perfect life, and then he died, but not for his own sins, for sins, but not his own, for your sins. And through faith in Jesus, that perfect righteousness becomes yours. Well, life is more than food, the body's more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Jesus talks a lot about the birds. You know, we'll be there in a couple, 10 days or 12 days or so, we're going to be there, and we'll be on the Mount of Beatitudes. You're there in the Syrian-African Rift Valley, which is just teeming with life. The birds that fly from Africa to Europe, and Jesus talks a lot about the birds. I used to always tell my kids, like, hey, can you hear the birds? I'd always tell my kids, don't get so busy in life that you can't hear the birds chirping, and the beautiful, a lot of people are just too busy. And Jesus drew attention to the birds, and he said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. They're not building barns and building bigger barns like that rich fool. And God feeds them. Consider the birds. Consider the ravens. And then this is such a powerful teaching. I don't know how familiar you are with this. This could be my favorite passage of Scripture in the New Testament. It's Matthew 6 and Luke 12. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And this becomes one of the themes of Jesus' life, his teaching, how valuable you are. You know how valuable you are. You know, the enemy wants you to believe that you're worthless. The Old Testament, Esau traded his birthright for a bowl of beans. And Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's amazing what people are willing to give in exchange for their soul. The eternal value of a soul. How valuable are you? And we've said it before. How do you determine how valuable something is? It's determined by what somebody is willing to pay for it. And Jesus was willing and able, both are important, to pay for your soul. His soul is worth eternal wealth, and thus your soul is eternally wealthy. God is of eternal wealth. God loves you so much, he gave his son. So if he gave his son for you, how much does he love you? You realize how valuable you are, but we're back to the enemy. He wants to just make you feel like your life is worthless. My life is so worthless, I think I'll just kill myself because my life is so worthless. And what a lie that is. Jesus says here, I hope you can look up there and see it. Maybe God would just even rewrite code in your very DNA that of how much more value are you than the birds? Don't you know how valuable you are? Just back a couple verses, I'll bring it up. We read, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. And we said that a couple of weeks ago. I think it's worth saying. you are not forgotten. We feel forgotten at times, but you are not forgotten. God is very mindful of you. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. God is aware of every small detail of your life. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear then. We do fear, but you don't have to live a life where you're worrying. And you're going to look back on your life, and I just worried and worried about that and them and this and fearful, just always fearful of what's going to happen. And Jesus is just speaking so strongly to us here. Do not fear. These are some of the most often repeated words out of Jesus' mouth. So if you're reading, one guy in our church was telling me he's doing a something 75 where he's working out twice a day and reading 10 chapters. For him, it's 10 chapters of the Bible a day. And he's just been reading Matthew through Acts. And he says, I'm like my sixth time through. And you know what you're going to hear a lot of if you just are reading Jesus' words in the Gospels? Don't fear. Over and over, he says to us, do not fear. And yet we do fear, but we don't have to. That's not the life the Lord has for us. He has more for you than that you're just crippled by fear. And he says again, you don't need to fear. Why? You are of more value than the sparrows. Don't you? He's not the bird's heavenly father. We'll read. He's your heavenly father. I love that Christmas song, Oh Holy Night. We'll bring the lyrics up. And every year at Christmas, the same words just speak so powerfully to me. Long lay the world in sin, right? Long lay robbed. That's the life I used to live, in sin, in error, pining, just wasting my life. And maybe somehow you're here and that describes you. Like no one else would know it, but you are. You're just living a life in sin. The path you're on is the path of error. You're erring going the way you're going. And maybe you're pulling it off. Maybe nobody knows or a few people know or, you know, it's a hidden part of your life. But you're in error and you're wasting your life till he appeared. Jesus came and the soul felt its worth. My life is not random. My life is not an accident. My life is not worthless. It's of eternal worth to God that his son died for me. And the next part of the song, right? It's like Frankie said, it's what we love about Christmas Eve. A thrill of hope. The weary soul rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn that Christ was born. But I think that could be this Sunday morning too for some. That this tremendous light could dawn today. And Christ rise and the light come into your heart. It'd be a glorious morning. If this was the morning you stopped living in sin and error, but you turned to Jesus and gave him control of your body and your soul and your spirit. And we read on in our text, and which of you by worrying, verse 25, can add one cubit to his stature? And you know, if you worry about your height, is that going to change anything? Like you live all your 20s, like I just wish I was 2 inches taller. Nothing changes. You're just bound by worriness. Doesn't help you at all. Or it could more accurately be translated, which, and some of the Bibles do translate it, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Right? Your days are numbered. You're going to die when God says you're going to die. And so worrying doesn't change that. And if you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Why are you so anxious? Consider verse 27, and I love, it's back to the birds and the lilies. Pull up this picture of the anemones in Israel in the springtime. This is what the fields look like. Sometimes they're yellow fields. Sometimes they're the beautiful red anemones. And you could just leave that picture up as I read it. Consider or behold. Open your eyes. Open your eyes to the beautiful lilies. Discover the lilies, how they grow. And you can go back to our verse that they neither toil, right? They don't wear themselves out to be that beautiful. God makes them that beautiful. You don't have to wear yourself out with worry, just eking out a life, you know, grinding through life, worrying about everything, fearful about everything, stressed out. Look at the lilies. They're not stressed out. Look how beautiful they are. And yet I say to you, they neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you, even Solomon, the King of Kings of the Old Testament, just clothed in the most glorious garments a human being could be clothed in. Even Solomon, the richest man who had ever lived, the greatest king of all time, even he wasn't clothed or arrayed like these anemones, like these lilies. And so verse 28, here's the if and the then. If then God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow's thrown in the oven, right? I mean, the grass just comes up, it's worthless. Flowers come up for a few days and then they die, and people in these days would collect, you know, grass. They would gather grass and dead flowers and they'd put that in their, you know, ovens and their stoves to start the kindling. But if God so clothes the grass, if he takes such attention to the lilies and makes them so beautiful, but then they're just not really worth anything, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Right? You don't need to live this life so worried all the time. You know, this phrase, little faith, sometimes Jesus would talk about people that had no faith. And maybe you're someone with no faith, no saving faith, and you're going to leave with no saving faith. You're not saved. It hasn't changed you. Christ's righteousness doesn't clothe you. You're not in communion with God the way a saved person is. And there's people just that have no faith. I ran into a man out on the trail, and I was talking to him, and he just said to me, no, I'm what you would call an unbeliever. I don't believe in Jesus like you do. Like, oh, this elderly man with Parkinson's shuffling through the forest, and every time I see him, I just, you know, he made it clear, no, I have no faith. And then there are those who have little faith. Like, you're going to go through this life, but it's just very little faith. You're always worrying. You're always fearful. Why? You don't have faith. That is, maybe you don't know who God is. Therefore, you can't trust him. Because if you would know who he was, you wouldn't worry. You wouldn't fear. When you do find yourself worrying, We'll find out what to do, the answer today. You'd seek God. You turn your eyes to God when you're worrying. You can't be worrying and have your eyes on God at the same time. You can't trust and worry at the same time. You can't have peace and worry at the same time, right? You're either worrying or you have peace and you're trusting and your eyes are on God, or your eyes aren't on God and you're not trusting and you're worrying because your eyes on that or him or her or them. But then there's no faith, there's little faith. And then the Bible talks about this Gentile, this Roman centurion of all people. It's interesting that it's possible in the Jewish world, they you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the temple, and the Old Testament scriptures, and the Messiah came through the Jewish people. But here's this Gentile, a Roman. And Jesus says, I've not found such great faith in all Israel. Jesus was headed to his house, and the Roman said, you know what? I'm a man under authority, and I realize you don't need to come into my house. All you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed, because I recognize your authority. Oh, I've not found such great faith. What is going to be your epitaph? What's going to be the story of your life? Like just whole life, no faith? Like when you're old, that's going to, no faith all life, but then when you finally got old, you found faith? Like, is it just going to continue to mark you little faith? Just little faith, a lot of worrying, a lot of fearfulness, but little faith? Or could God do a work in me and you that, like, I'm that person that I've not found such great faith in all Oregon? Don't you desire to be that? And, you know, I think we all worry. It's what we do with it. We all find ourselves fearful. It's what you do with it. And we're going to read what Jesus says, but we'll continue reading here. Oh, you of little faith, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. A lot of us, that's what goes on in our mind. It's all the time anxiety, all the time anxiousness, all the time. The life of God is just being strangled, choked, because our eyes are on that or those things instead of on the Lord. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Not the bird's father. He's not the flower's father. He's not the nations of the world. That's all they do. They're fallen, and they're just, their eyes are on things and stuff and people. They're unsaved. But for those that know Jesus, Jesus says to them, all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows. You know, as you come into a relationship with your Father, he's a good, good Father. We're going to read about his good pleasure in a couple verses. Your Father knows. So verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. Seek means to worship. Seek means to look. Seek means to put your eyes on our Father in heaven. Get your eyes off of things that are causing you to worry and causing you to be fearful, and seek the kingdom of God. This is the answer to an anxious mind. You worship. Your eyes are on God. Your eyes are on his kingdom. Your eyes are on his reign. And all these things will be added to you. You know, in Matthew 6, it was on a different occasion, but Jesus taught the same thing. And this is encouraging to me. You can put the Matthew 6 verse up. It's interesting that Jesus taught the same things over and over. Why do you think he did that? Oh, Rob, because it's the key to learning, to repeat things. It's funny, when you're a young teacher, you feel like you always have to say something new every time you teach. But actually, that's not the key to teaching. The key to teaching is, like Jesus, you keep repeating things. It's amazing, as I look back at my pastor, I almost made a whole list of all the things he would say over and over and over and over again. And, you know, one life you have to live, and it'll soon be past. And it's only what you do for Jesus Christ that will last. I must have heard him say that 100 times. It got to the point when he would repeat himself, I would just start smiling because it was just being written on my soul. And I think Jesus wants this written on your soul. Seek first the kingdom of God. And to seek first his kingdom of God, you've got to ask yourself, is my life right? Is my lifestyle right? Is my relationship right? Am I living in error? Am I practicing sin? Am I wasting my life, pining away? You can't just seek first the kingdom of God and not get things right with God. And so seek first. Make that the very first thing in your life. Order your life. What's first? God's kingdom. Eyes on him. Want to do what's right before him. Boy, that's just, you know, sometimes we make being a follower of God, a follower of Jesus, so complicated. And really, if you would just ask yourself, is this right? If it's not right, I want to repent of it. If it's not right, I want to do what's right. I want to get right. I want to stay right. Seek, make that first. That's your first thing. Look, that's your first priority. And all these other things, God, you'll see your life. God will just take care of it all. And then I just have to read the next verse because it's, oh, does it minister to me? Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't you find this? When you start worrying about what's going on, and then tomorrow, and then next week, and then next month, I don't know about you, but I'm just completely crippled. I mean, I just seize up and stop functioning. Just cripples me. If I start to try to live in faith today and what's going on Monday, and I have to be there next weekend and next month, how are we gonna? And it just, I'm just shut down. It's said that in San Francisco, that a gallon of water, when in the substance of fog, 1 gallon can be blown up to 60 million droplets that close down the whole city. And it's really just 1 gallon. And that's what worry does. It just gets enlarged. It's not even real. But it just chokes us and strangles us. And boy, we have to learn that, okay, first, I'll live Monday. I feel nervous. First, I'll seek God for what's coming Monday. And I'll just talk myself through it. I know I'm going to go to bed on Monday, and I'm going to testify that God got me through it. And he helped me, and he provided for me. And you know what you'll find on Monday? You made it through, and God was with you, and he helped you. And then you can face next weekend. And then when next month comes, then you can face that. But we all do it. We all just get ahead and we don't see a way, and we start believing lies. They're never gonna, she's never gonna, it's never gonna. It's gonna be like this forever. It's gonna be worse and worse. And right, what does fear always fear? Most of the time, what never happens? The worst. And our minds just run, and that could happen, and that, and what am I gonna do? And we just start shut down. We're just totally choked. And here God has this life for us, but we can't live it because we're just totally, it's totally choked us. And so verse 34, where your treasure is, or I guess we missed verse 33. We can't miss verse 33. Sell what you have. Like, yeah, Rob, I thought you were going to skip over that. You were going to get out of it. Sell what you have and give alms to the poor. So is that what we're to do? Just sell everything? God doesn't want us to own anything. I read the New Testament. It says I got to sell everything I have. It actually doesn't say that. It's actually the context is having and having more and more, and your barns are so full that you tear them down and you build bigger barns, and you say, it's well with my soul. I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry. No, don't do that. Don't just hoard more and more. Start selling. Start using some of what you have for the poor. Start giving. Start giving. You know, you can only grow so far before the issue is going to come. Are you going to give? Are you going to be a giver? Or are you just going to be a taker? Right? You can only grow so far that God deals with you. Am I going to be a giver? Am I going to give what's mine? Like I'm hoarding it. Jesus says, sell it. So, sell what you have. Use what you have. Give it to the poor and provide for yourself money bags which do not grow old and treasure in the heavens. In Matthew's gospel, he said, don't just lay up for yourself treasures on earth. God gives you treasures on earth to enjoy. But don't just keep hoarding. Sell and store up treasures in heaven that don't fail, where no thief approaches and moth can't destroy. And then verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And verse 32, do not fear, little flock. So only Luke's gospel. I want to come back to verse 32. Did I skip that too? I skipped it too. That's okay. Let's go back and pretend I was in verse 32 and I was going to say, we're going to save that for the end. So now we're at the end. So it's only in Luke's gospel. Probably just my mind knew. You're skipping it anyway, so just skip it. It's only in Luke's gospel, and this is what I want to finish with. Do not fear, little flock. So Jesus repeated a lot of things. They're over and over in all the gospels. Only Luke just picked up on this little window into Jesus's preaching that he said that he didn't say in other times. On this day, as he looked at those who were listening to him, he just, again, with such compassion, he just said, "Don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't have to live. You're not shepherdless. Don't live your life shepherdless." Jesus would see people and he said they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you're sheep without a shepherd, you should be worried about everything. If you're sheep without a shepherd, I guess you should fear. You should fear dying. You should fear facing God and the judgment that you're going to have to take that Jesus took for you, but you never got around to receiving it, or you never received it in a way that it changed your life and your life showed that you're saved. A lot of people say they're saved, but a lot of people that say they're saved, their life doesn't show they're saved. It's just words. I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Catholic, but your life doesn't show it. But if Jesus is your shepherd, you don't need to fear little flock. Right? That would be a question. Is Jesus your shepherd? Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We most of us have memorized that, the King James. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want it. Actually, that Hebrew word means I'm not gonna lack anything. God is my shepherd. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be fearful. I'm not going to lack anything. Whatever God allows to touch my life, he's got a purpose. And he'll be there with me to face it. I don't need to live in fear or worry. The Lord is my shepherd. That's why it's so powerful what Jesus said in John 10. And that'd be a question just even before we move from that slide. Can you say that? Is the Lord your shepherd? And then it's so powerful what Jesus said, John 10:11. What do you think Jesus was saying when he said, "I'm the good shepherd"? Well, that's a claim to be God. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. That's a claim to be deity. One of many, many places he claimed to be God. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So, again, that would be the question to ask yourself. Is Jesus your shepherd? He gave himself for the sheep. Are you part of his sheep? And it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he gave himself for you to save you at the cross, don't you know that he'll take care of every other area of your life? Like if he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for you, don't you know he's got everything else covered too? And that, again, it's the question, is he my shepherd? Listen what he said in that John passage, and look up at the screens for this. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. Is that you? Yep, I'm his sheep. Do you hear his voice? Not really. Is he speaking to you? Not really. Are you really his sheep? Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? A lot of people go, "Oh yeah, the Lord is my shepherd." They take comfort in that. Are you following him? No, I'm living a life contrary to him. My life goes against his word, but I'm his follower. I just don't hear his voice and I don't follow him, but I'm his follower. I like the idea of him being my shepherd, but I don't hear his voice, and I don't, what he says, I don't listen to, and I'm not following that. So the Lord's really not your shepherd then. My sheep hear my voice. The Lord's always speaking to us. He's always correcting us. He's always talking to us about what's right or what's wrong. It's normal that we err, and the Lord convicts us. And what shows you're truly his sheep is you're correctable. You hear his voice, and you follow him, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Is that you? Go back to that verse that we're finishing with. Do not fear, little flock, verse 32. For it's your Father's good pleasure. He's not an angry father. He's a father that's pleased to give you the kingdom. Right? He's pleased. He's pleased with what Jesus did. If you're in Jesus, he is pleased with you. If you're part of the kingdom, he's a God who's well pleased. The Old Testament says God is angry with sinners every day. Well, this is a contradiction. No, that's what the cross is. The pleasure of God and the holiness of God, the love of God and the holiness of God cross. There's an intersection. God is a holy God. His wrath burns toward sin. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross, to take that wrath you deserve. In Jesus, you're no longer under that anger, under that wrath. Outside of Jesus, you're under that anger. And it's a fearful thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of an angry God. But thank God, we don't have to, because of what Jesus did. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we'll just finish with what Jesus' preaching sounded like. We often quote this. The time is fulfilled. Right, today's Palm Sunday. God's word was always being fulfilled. Jesus came into the world at the fullness of time, the exact day God planned. Jesus will come again on the exact day. That day is coming. Our world is spiraling into demonic wickedness and darkness all around us. What is right is being called wrong. What's wrong is being called right. And the days, the Bible says, are going to get worse and worse, and we're seeing that happen just exponentially. Things are getting worse, and Jesus is coming. There's a day already picked out. And you know, today's Palm Sunday. And God's timing. Everything is timed. Your days are numbered. Everything is timed. Daniel the prophet said there'd be 69 seven-year periods, or 483 years until Messiah the Prince, or 173,880 days to the exact day, one of the great prophecies of the Bible, Palm Sunday. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, just like it was prophesied. The exact day. And here Jesus is saying the time is fulfilled. Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Father's pleased to give you the kingdom. At hand means you have to reach out and take it. It's his pleasure to give it to you, that you would be part of his kingdom, but you have to reach out and take it. It's at hand. How do I reach out and take it? You have to repent. You have to turn from your sin and believe. You have to have faith in the good news that Jesus came and he died to pay for all your sins. That in exchange for your sin, he'll give you his righteousness. That's good news. That's why we call it Good Friday. What they did to him is not good. But oh, what he accomplished is so good. And we're going to take communion this morning. Let's bow our heads. Let's have the worship team come back up. And Lord, we just are so thankful to know you. Lord, you're so patient with us. You're so long-suffering, even when we make the wrong decisions and go the wrong direction and choose our way over your way. God, you're so patient. And I know the Lord wants this to be a place that we seek him. Let's do that together. Let's turn our eyes toward our Father in heaven. Let's seek his kingdom. Just put your eyes on him. Maybe there is something that you find yourself worrying about. It chokes you. Maybe you could just talk to him about what's choking you. Maybe you are fearful. Maybe you could just talk to the Lord. Maybe even tell him, Lord, would you help me from now on to the first thing I do is put my eyes on you and talk to you. And maybe you're somebody that you're away from the Lord, and this is a morning of repentance. It's not that you're not saved, but you're in sin. And this, if your relationship with the Lord is real, maybe it's a morning that you need to repent and get off the path that you're in error and get right with him. Maybe you need to confess things to him. And the prodigal son said, Father, I've sinned against you. I sinned against God and against you. And maybe this is a morning for you to recognize, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against others. That's repentance, that you're willing to confess it. Lord, I'm willing to change. He who confesses his sin and forsakes it will find mercy. You can't just confess it. He who tries to hide his sin, you won't prosper. If you confess it and forsake it, there's mercy for you. Or maybe this is for you. Maybe you're here and this is a morning that is a glorious morning, that the light is dawning in your life. And maybe this is the morning that your soul is feeling its worth. Maybe this is a morning for you to repent for the very first time and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. You believe that he died for you and you want that. It's the right timing. And you would even pray that right where you sit. You'd say, Lord, it's the right timing. I surrender my life to you. It's the right timing. Yes, Lord, I want you to take all my filthy garments and clothe me in your garments of salvation. Pray that if you're not saved, if you don't know you're saved, if you don't know you're his sheep. Just pray that. Jesus, be my good shepherd. And just thank him. Thank you for giving your life for me too at the cross. And pray that, Lord, thank you. I receive that. I receive that you laid down your life to pay my debt. If you don't know that, if you don't know if you're his sheep, pray that. Pray, Jesus, I'm turning to you as my shepherd. Save me and change me. This is a saving morning. Pray that. Save me and change me. And pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Pray that. Holy Spirit, fill me.